Okay, we're recording, so I'll say that again. So we're going to review a little bit. The handouts are online, so if you go to the valleygrace.net page, the handout is there, and the audio recording from last week is there as well. That's why I'm taping this, so that we can then put those up there. But I want to start with prayer. It's always good to kind of pray and ask the Holy Spirit, who is one of His tasks is to help us understand. So let me pray. Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You for so many who are interested to know what Your Word says about the end times. Not only the end times with the world, but the end times for us. And a little bit later, what heaven's going to be like, what our new body is going to be like. And Lord, we're just glad that You have everything under control, that You know the future. Some details we wish we knew, but Lord, help us to be faithful students of Your Word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so just a review from last week. If you have your sheet, you have three premises. I'm going to give you those real quickly. Here comes Ray. Okay, what do you have then, Ray? You have handouts for?
I got 10 more of these.
10 more for this week?
Yes.
Okay, anybody else needs one from this week? We go ahead, because we'll need those. And I think Barb was trying to run some from last week, too. Okay, let's put these right on the corner. And so I want to make sure everybody has one from last or from this week. There we go. So just to give you an idea where I'm coming from, I'm going to go through these quickly. Under premises, you'll see if you're looking at last week's notes, there's three of them there. One is, I think the Bible does contain the answers. Okay, so a lot of these questions, I think that our source of knowing what the answers are does come from the Bible. So without apology, I'm going to assume that I'm going to state that I believe in the inspiration of the Bible, that that has the true answers. The second one is I'm going to do my best to try and interpret all the passages correctly. That's tricky because, and we'll see today, some passages kind of leave it open to, they're not quite as clear as we'd want them to be. And thirdly, and this probably is the most important, and that is there are very godly, Bible-believing, born-again believers who don't agree with some of the things that I'll be teaching. And so I am not calling that person's spirituality into question. I'm not calling that person's commitment to the Bible in question. Just that we look at two different things differently because we have systems. If you want the approach, approach one is it's not a seminary course, but we're going to dig pretty deep. Approach two is there's lots of things we're going to try and all fit together. And thirdly is I'm going to use the standard literal, historical, grammatical approach to the scripture. So four views of the book of the Revelation. Let me give you two of those quickly. Preterist is past. We're going to see how that viewpoint impacts this discussion for today when we get to the book of Daniel. Okay, good. Extra handouts from last week. Handouts from last week. Several down this way. Good. They can. Okay, and find where we see four views on the book of the Revelation. That's where we're at. Four views on the book of the Revelation. Preterist is everything that has been prophesied is done and over. So the book of the Revelation is not speaking about anything in the future. It's speaking about events that have taken place, they're done, they're over, and I'm saying that is not my understanding, is that the book of the Revelation does actually predict things that are still in our future, but preterist is very popular. Historicist simply means that it's taking place throughout the years, but by now it's over. Okay, so it's very similar to preterist, but this was very popular with the Protestant reformers, and this was really an attack against the Catholic system because the Pope was the Antichrist, and so that's how the book of the Revelation fit in because the Pope is now the Antichrist, and they don't take it beyond that. Okay, so in that sense, it's similar to the preterist. Futurist is the position that I take, that there's a lot said that is happening yet in our future. And the idealist is just good's going to win out over evil. Don't press anything for any details whatsoever. We just know that God's going to win. No, I think we can press for details. Then we talked about systems. I'm not going to go through all of those, except for the two major ones, covenant theology and dispensational. So again, if you're on last week's, let me give you the really brief on that. Covenant theology is God has one people, that's it. He got, I'll use not words they would use, but he got tired of the Jews. The Jews rebelled. He threw them aside, and now the church is his people, and the Jews never will be again. Okay, that's a standard covenant position. I don't agree with that whatsoever. I think the Jews are still the apple of God's eye. They're still his chosen people. The church is something that we don't see in the Old Testament. We see in the New. But a covenant position would say, we, the church, are going to inherit all the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is the land of Israel. I'd like to visit there sometime, but that's not what I want to consider home. My future is different than the future for a Jewish person in one sense. We're still in heaven, but a little bit differently. And dispensational simply means there's different groups of God's people. So in the Old Testament, there's a Jewish people, which God called them. Okay? And the New Testament, we have the church. There's actually some other groups as well. There's millennial saints. But that's just saying that God is not done with the Jews. And when we get to the book of the Revelation, which is about 2 weeks out, when we get to the book of the Revelation, we'll see, I think the whole purpose of the tribulation period is to win back the Jews. That God is not done with the Jewish nation, okay? Now, the current reflection of Israel isn't what God wants, but that's up to him to take care of that, okay? So, let's move on to today. So, switch handouts. Let's move on to today. In the book of Daniel, Daniel's going to overview about 600 years of future history. I think this is so cool that there is a guy who's going to be sitting in Babylon, who's going to have and interpret different visions that's going to accurately lay out the next 600 years of history. That, I think, is pretty cool. Because to God, 600 years of history is nothing. I mean, he knows it all. So to think that God gave in specific details. Some of the prophecy we're going to see is very specific in the details. So if you could imagine, okay, put yourself in Daniel's place, predict who the president of the United States is going to be 600 years from now.
I think his last name would be Quarter. I'm just putting it out.
We would say that's absolutely impossible. And to God, oh, that's no problem. He's going to name a king 150 years before the king's ever born. So I just think prophecy is cool in that sense that we worship a God that knows what's going to happen. Okay? Now, a lot of things are going to hinge around the vision in chapter 2. We're going to get there in just a minute. But I've given you a nice table, and I want you to fill in some blocks there. Throughout the book of Daniel, not only does King Nebuchadnezzar have visions, we get Darius in there. Daniel himself has visions. Okay? And one way to make sure we understand all of those visions is to realize that they're all talking about the same kingdoms. They just take different things. So in chapter 2, we have a beast. I mean, we have a tall statue. We're going to see a beast. Okay, we're going to see different ways of saying the same exact thing. So let me give you some top to bottom chapter 2. When we get to that, again, we're very shortly going to get to that. The first one he's going to talk about is Babylon. So in that first block under chapter 2, just write in Babylon. And you can write that right next door to it. So chapter 7 is also Babylon. We'll get to the beasts and things later. But we need to, again, realize the organizational principle of the book of Daniel is he's talking about the same thing, just with different people and different imagery. Okay, Jason needs a handout there. I think there's some extras right here, Jason. Okay, so the statue in chapter 2 starts with Babylon. Then you go to Medo-Persian Empire. So the Medo, M-E-D-O hyphen Persian, like Persian rug, the Medo-Persian, and you can write that in the block next to it as well. Because in chapter 7, it's also the second kingdom that's going to be talked about is the Medo-Persian Empire. So chapter 2, we have Babylon, Medo-Persia. Chapter 7, Babylon, Medo-Persia. Then both of them you can write in Greece. The third kingdom is going to be the kingdom of Greece, especially under Alexander the Great. Okay, so Greece, you can actually put that in the next three. So chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 8, Greece goes in there. In fact, that's the only thing we're going to put in chapter 8. Chapter 8 focuses on the transition to that kingdom. Chapter 4, the fourth part of the statue, the fourth beast in chapter 7, is Rome. So chapter 2, you're going to have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Okay? And Rome you can put in chapter 7 as well. The fourth beast is going to be talking about Rome. Now when we get to that, you'll see this is where one system is going to divert from another. I didn't review that, but we talked about systems a little bit, covenant dispensation. But we all like to put everything together and make all the verses fit into something that makes sense. And there's really two, depending whether you're covenant or dispensational, there's two very distinct kind of systems of putting everything together. When we get to the end of chapter 2 and chapter 7, that's where you're going to see a distinction. Because the fourth block in 2 and 7 is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's going to take over.
Hold on, I get Rome.
That's the 1, 2, 3, that's the fourth block down.
You just said fourth.
I'm sorry, the final one. Yep, thank you. The last block on the both columns. 2 and 7, kingdom of God. And we'll see that because we're actually going to read the text and go into that. Okay? So, the first two columns are identical. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the kingdom of God. So, we'll need to answer the question, Rome is going to end in the first century. How can it be? And we don't think the kingdom of God is here now. So, what about this whole block of time? Because Daniel doesn't predict anything besides the Roman Empire. And then we go into the kingdom of God. We'll get to that. Okay, so let's just fill out the rest of those and then jump into our chapters. So chapter 8, it's just the third block down is Greece. So you have Greece all the way across there. Then chapter 9, on mine, I was able to kind of turn the print sideways, but you don't have to do that. Chapter 9 is the 70 weeks. We're going to talk about that entire thing next week. So Daniel's going to interpret 70 weeks of time, 62 weeks, 7 weeks, and 1 week. We'll look at all that, but that's all chapter 9. Chapter 10, he's visited by an angel. So in my notes, I just wrote angel. An angel's going to come to Daniel and prepare him for what is to come. Chapter 11, just carry Greece and Rome over in the third block and fourth block. So chapter 11, again, is going to pick up just Greece and Rome. And then chapter 12, keep Rome going across, and then put kingdom of God in the last one. So chapters 2 and 7 are identical. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, kingdom of God. Chapter 8, carry Greece across. Chapter 9, 70 weeks. Chapter 10, angel. Chapter 11, let's make sure Ben gets a handout too. Ray made some. There we go. So chapter 9, 70 weeks. That's next week. Chapter 10, the angel. Chapter 11, follow Greece across to in the third block, Rome across. Chapter 12, Rome and kingdom of God. Okay, that's an overview of the book. Now let's overview each chapter and then go into some detail and read the text of that. Okay, Daniel chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, this is a good time to look at Daniel chapter 1. I don't know why I had it and then just blipped right back out of it. Okay, Daniel chapter 1. You're familiar probably with the story that The southern kingdom of Judah has disobeyed God. And so Nebuchadnezzar is going to come over in three different trips and take people away from Israel over to Babylon. Daniel and his three friends are part of that. This is officially called the exile. So in biblical terms, when you hear the word exile, that's exactly what it's talking about. This period of time when the Jews in mass are taken over to Babylon. Babylon's philosophy is this. Let's remove people, their philosophy in establishing a world kingdom. Let's remove people, take them to our place, but treat them pretty well. So they won't really feel compelled to go home. Okay? And there are a lot of people that got transported to Babylon that never did want to go home. Life was easy. Why make that trek clear across the desert again? Okay, so Daniel's three friends are taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. They prove themselves faithful to God. God blessed them. Great. Kind of that's chapter one. Chapter two, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. I have a dream. Well, not quite like that. And what is crazy about this, in some ways Nebuchadnezzar is such a smart guy. He called in his wise men and said, you tell me my dream. And what's their response? No, wait a minute. Nobody's ever asked that. You tell us your dream and then we'll interpret it. Which means they could come up with anything they wanted to. Nebuchadnezzar's way of knowing if they had any idea what was going on is they had to tell him the dream. They couldn't do it. So they balk at this. But Daniel, obviously directed by God, gives Nebuchadnezzar, says, Nebuchadnezzar, here's what you saw. Again, we'll come back to that in detail. Here's what you saw, lays it out and interprets it. Immediately raises Daniel in the eyes of the king, the kingdom, everything else. Okay? In that statue, we're going to see those kingdoms. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greek, Roman. Then the kingdom of God is going to destroy the fourth kingdom. Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar sets up this golden statue. And that's the fiery furnace event. You know, it's one of the stories that we tell our kids as soon as we can start telling Bible stories. Three men in the fire, and then there was a fourth one, like one of the sons of the gods. Okay, so question is, where's Daniel? Did he bow? No, he was probably just out of town. He was probably just doing other things. That's why Daniel wasn't included in that. So that's chapter 3. That's all we're going to do with chapter 3. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. And in this dream, he's going to tell the king, pretty gutsy guy, King, you're going to be deeply humiliated for a time. Then you'll be restored. And we're going to see that historically that did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. So chapter 4 is that dream. Doesn't play into future times. So that's pretty much what we're going to say about that. Chapter 5. We've switched kings. We have Belshazzar. Belshazzar holds this party, this blasphemous party. And this is where he sees the handwriting on the wall. Okay, Mene Tekel Upharsin. Divided. Your kingdom is going to be divided. You just can't treat God and the things of God that way. And so Daniel interprets the handwriting for King Belshazzar. How do they know he can interpret handwriting? Because somebody says, oh yeah, there's a guy in your kingdom that does really well with dreams. Okay?
Now this wasn't... Because Daniel was also called Belshazzar.
Oh, spelled a little differently. Yeah. I think Daniel was Belteshazzar.
I think Daniel was Belteshazzar, and what you're talking about is
Belshazzar. Yeah. Different king, different spelling. Yep. But yeah, way to point that out because, yeah, that can be confusing. This is a king. Nebuchadnezzar's done out of the scene. Belshazzar, not Belteshazzar. Because, yeah, Daniel and his three friends had different names. Okay, Daniel, we remember his regular Jewish name. The other three, we remember their Hebrew names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, so that's chapter 5. Chapter 6, we have a new king again, King Darius. King Darius is talked into signing a decree that if anyone prays or bows down to any other king, they'll be killed. And we know the story. Daniel, right in front of the window, does his regular thing. He just goes and said, I don't care what the decree is. This is my habit. I can see out toward Israel, and I am going to pray. And they see him, and they decide it is time for you to become lion food. Tosses him in the lion's den, and the lions go, I would love to eat you, but I have a boss, and I have to answer to the boss, and he says, I have to wait, so I can't eat you. I'm not sure that's exactly what all happened there, but yeah, so that's chapter 6. Chapter 7, so here's another one of our big chapters. Now we're going to have four beasts. We have four beasts in a coming kingdom. What are the four beasts? We already had those before. This time it's a lion. We'll get to that. A bear, Medo-Persia. So lion, Babylon. Bear, Medo-Persia. A leopard, Greece. And a terrible beast, which is Rome. Okay, then you have the kingdom of God. Okay, so the Lord and the saints. I think that is still future. We'll get to that. We're just overviewing. Then we're going to go back to 2 and look at that. Chapter 8, Daniel has a vision about the ram and the goats. He's going to talk about Greece. Okay, so ram and goats. Daniel has this vision. He's going to talk more about the second and third kingdoms and their struggle for power in there. Chapter 9. Chapter 9 is Daniel's going, wait a minute. Jeremiah said 70 years. It's 70 years. Lord, you said that we're only going to be out of here for 70 years, so I'm praying that you would let us go back. And we get the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks in that, and the beginning of groups of people heading back. We're going to see that. Okay? That's next week. Chapter 10. Basically, an angel comes to Daniel and says, okay, get ready. We're going to give you some more stuff. So just kind of get ready for that. Chapter 11, you'll see in here, it's Greece and Rome according to our table. And this is going to talk about the fall of the Greek Empire and the rise of the Roman Empire. Okay, no, I'm going quickly, but we're going to go back to these. So 11, the fall of the Greek Empire, the rise of the Roman Empire. Chapter 12. This is the conflict between Rome and the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, here's where there's a problem. There's some things in chapter 12 that we could say historically were fulfilled. Does that mean there's no additional fulfillment? No. Let me give you kind of when you look at prophecy. You have to understand prophecy in three different areas. One is there is a primary fulfillment of most prophecies right away. Okay, so sometimes they'll predict something and it happens very, very soon. Prediction of Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation, where he's going to walk around like an animal for a while. Okay, that's going to happen right away. There's often a second fulfillment. In these there are. So, Daniel's looking sometimes hundreds of years ahead. That's a fulfillment as well. Perfectly legitimate. God that had that in mind. But thirdly, for many prophecies, there's a final fulfillment. That's the one that those who believe in a historicist differs from a futurist. I believe that the prophecies about the fourth kingdom, the kingdom of Rome, we will see the Roman Empire resurrected in the tribulation period, which ends with Jesus coming back. I've kind of given you a preview of where we'll eventually get to, but I think there is a yet future fulfillment where historians would say the prophecy really refers to a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a horrible guy and devastated the temple, and they would say, that is all that Daniel was talking about. There's nothing beyond that. And I would say, no, there's a lot beyond that. There is a final fulfillment of this. So we will see that. We'll see that as we go. Okay. So let's look at the four kingdoms. Daniel chapter 2. Come on. There we go. Daniel chapter 2. Second year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and sleep left him. And then he, again, asks them to come in and tell him the dreams. They say, I can't. Okay. He said a second time, verse 7, and they said, I know that you're just trying to gain time because you can't work that. In verse 10, though, somebody goes, you know what? There's this guy who can do what you're asking to do. Even though nobody's ever asked anybody like that. Okay? Because verse 11 says, this is really hard that you're asking us to do. Nobody except somebody connected with the gods or God can do that. And so the king is angry and he's going to kill everybody. All the wise men would have included Daniel. So the decree went out. Verse 13, they're about to be killed. And somebody said, whoa, Daniel, you need to get in there like right away. And so Daniel responds, said, okay, yep, let me go to the king. And verse 16, he went, requested the king. And now we get to the dream. 17, Daniel went to his house, the king, made the matters known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, told them to seek mercy from God of heaven. Okay, rabbit trail, don't have much time. It really does help to have friends praying for you when you're doing things. Okay, so, yeah. Verse 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And Daniel's going, thank you, because otherwise I'm dead, thank you. Blessed be the name of God forever.
Now, Doug, I guess they're talking about, this is Meshach.
Yes, yeah. This is their Jewish name.
Daniel went to them, but were they Christians? Weren't they like astrologers? No,
these would be God followers just like Daniel. Yeah,
I know they came out of the furnace, but they didn't.
These would be just as faithful to God as Daniel had been. Yeah. Okay, so verse 31. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of the image was fine gold, chest and arms of silver, middle and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. As you looked, the stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on the feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, and all together broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found, but the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the earth. That's quite a vision. This is the dream. Now I'm going to tell you what it means. You, O king, the king of kings. Oh, does that have to please his heart? To whom the God of heaven has given the power, the kingdom, the power, might, the glory, and whose hand he's given, wherever they dwell, kingdom, and all those kinds. You're the head of gold. You're the head of gold. It's the kingdom of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. Another kingdom, inferior to you, shall rise after you. Okay? What's that next kingdom? The Medo-Persian kingdom. So the books of Daniel and Nahum refer to Syria. Okay, that's going to be the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire. So Babylon is going to start to lose power after Nebuchadnezzar and several kings. The Medo-Persians are going to come in, but they're never quite as strong. So that's why he said that another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you. Yet a third kingdom of bronze. Bronze then is going to be the Greek period, which is interesting because the Greeks are going to use bronze for many, many, many of their weapons and other things. So it's interesting that they're called the kingdom of bronze. They're going to rule over the earth. Then a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. That's the kingdom of Rome. And one of the things that was significant about Rome is they just came in and annihilated you. You either fought along with them or they destroyed you. So the imagery of the iron works out really well. Okay, that's the fourth kingdom. Breaks into pieces, shatters all things, and like iron it crushes, it breaks all these. But there's a problem, verse 41. As you saw, the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of the iron, and you saw the iron mixed with clay. That's going to be one of those prophecies that have an immediate fulfillment in that the Roman kingdom, and picture the Roman kingdom as the kingdom in play when Jesus was walking the earth with his disciples. Okay, who did Paul appeal to? Rome. Okay, so it's that Roman kingdom, but that Roman kingdom had some built-in weaknesses. So if you take clay and put it in with iron, you've weakened the iron. So there were some weaknesses in that system as well. I think then, the book of the Revelation, we're going to see the Roman Empire revitalized. It may take certain forms. Hal Lindsey said that was the comet, the European, what's that collection of nations? Yeah. So he predicted that. I don't know if it's that or something, but it does appear because of lots of the imagery in the book of Rome that the Roman kingdom has been resurrected. And so I think Daniel was seeing that, and maybe even in the two legs. One leg takes place now, the other leg's going to take place later. Okay, so there's this little foreshadowing that I think is futuristic. Then you have verse 40, the fourth kingdom. Okay, just iron mixed. 44 is what I want, yeah. And in the days of those kings, what kings? The kings of the Roman kingdom. I think resurrected, because this hasn't happened yet. Okay? In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. A great God is made known to the king, which shall be after this. This dream is certain and its interpretation sure. I think that whole thing is futuristic. Okay? I think that whole thing is going to happen. We're going to read about that in the book of the Revelation, where at the end of the tribulation period, who comes on a white horse with a host of his army and defeats the Antichrist, defeats the enemy, God, Jesus. So I think that is actually the fulfillment of this prophecy, because we don't see this fulfilled anywhere else. There's no other time when the kingdom of God took over and was never replaced. Somebody I read this week said, that's really the church. I don't know that we're running the world. Okay? Certain TV pastors might think they are, but that's a whole different rabbit trail. We're not going to go down. Okay, but this has never happened. The church never took over the whole world, even under Constantine. Constantine, the king, kind of became a Christian, who knows? Lord knows all that kind of stuff. And he forced everybody to be a Christian, but they weren't Christians, and that really wasn't a world kingdom. So as I read history, this has not happened yet. So if Daniel prophesies and we know his prophecies are going to be fulfilled, then there has to be something in the future yet. Otherwise, he missed it. And my belief in the scripture won't let me say he missed it. Okay. So when we get to the book of Revelation, we're going to come back to chapter 2 of Daniel to go, here's the kingdom. Revelation 19, when Jesus is coming down in 20, 21, 22, and he sets up his kingdom, which will never end. That is a perfect fulfillment of Daniel chapter 2. Okay? Then the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar basically says, whoa. Sort of like that. Okay. Now, I've given you a little picture there. The first kingdom of Babylon. In chapter 7, we see the beast. The beast is a lion. That is, that little picture is on Nebuchadnezzar's temple as a, like, part on the facade of his temple. It is a winged lion. So it's interesting that that he is going to be called a lion in the next vision, and Nebuchadnezzar has a winged lion in not embroidered, but etched onto, painted onto his wall. So that's interesting. Okay, let's look at chapter 7.
How large is that?
How what?
How large is that? Because it looks like it's made of blocks that are...
Oh, it is. This would be like, it would fit like there. I mean, it's decent size. Yeah. Okay, Daniel chapter 7. And we're okay on time. We're never going to get through everything, but that's okay. Okay, so first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head. Visions of his head. That's an interesting way that... You what?
Seven.
Daniel 1, Daniel 7, verse 1. Yeah. So I'm still going to use the English Standard Version, but yeah. Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head. Oh, well. As he lay in his bed, when he wrote down the dream, he told the sum of the matter. He saw my vision by night. Behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up a great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Interesting, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has a lion, a winged lion on his temple. Okay? Now, let's continue to see. Then we looked... Its wings were plucked up. Plucked up. Okay, Daniel, what are you talking about? What would happen to a bird if you pluck its wings off? It would be grounded. Okay. What happened to King Nebuchadnezzar when he was turned into or acted like an animal and crawled around? His kingdom was plucked from him. So some say this is a possible... very short prophecy of King Nebuchadnezzar. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar basically is going to do what King Herod does in the New Testament. He's going to go, I am the best. And God's going to go, you think so? And he's going to humble him. He's going to crawl around. And he's going to have like talons. His fingernails are going to grow out. And he's going to look like a bird, all that kind of stuff. Interesting, a bird in that. And then Daniel chapter 7. His wings are plucked. Seems to be pretty good comparison there. Okay, so if that's what it is, his wings were plucked off. So the king Nebuchadnezzar is humbled. And it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. Interesting. What happened when Nebuchadnezzar finally repented?
He was restored.
He is restored, his kingdom was given back to him, and he thought like a person again. Interesting, Daniel chapter 7 predicts that in symbol that I think we now in history see in what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so that's the first kingdom. Verse 5, and behold another beast, the second one, like a bear. Like a bear. Okay. I was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. Okay? Raised up on one side means that one side is stronger than the other. Okay? So, when in that, and that's a pretty typical Hebrew expression. So, when it's raised up, at least ESV says it's raised up on one side, it means that one side is stronger. And in the... What's the kingdom? Medo-Persian. the Persian side of the Medo-Persian Empire was stronger than the Medo side. And eventually the Persian side sort of took over. So this symbol of the bear is perfect, because a bear sort of lumbers along. Okay, it was a slow takeover. The Persians over the Medios. Okay, and a bear can be aggressive. You mess with a bear's cub, and what happens? You're in deep trouble if mama's around. Okay, and the Persian Empire was one of the most brutal empires that ever existed. So when Jonah is said to go to the capital and preach destruction, he realizes they like impaling people and putting them on stakes to line the pathway to the opening in their city. They were horribly cruel. Yeah, it was really, really bad. So a bear is a perfect illustration of that. Okay?
Question.
What did the three bears in the house? Yeah, there were actually three major generals that were in that period of time. Three generals that he had to defeat. So with the ribs being in his mouth, yeah, he's going to defeat the Greek Empire, which is going to have three different kings at one point. Yeah, great question. Okay? Yep. Let's see, what else do I have about this kingdom? So the Medo-Persia is going to last from about 539 to 331. We're BC, so we're counting backwards. So 539 to 331 BC, when Alexander, we know of Alexander the Great, he's going to come in and defeat Darius. Okay, three different battles, hence another three ribs. Three different battles. Alexander is going to defeat Darius. The final one is in 331 BC. So we can mark that as the beginning of the main Greek Empire. Kind of had been working that way. And then Darius is murdered in 330. So end of the Medo-Persian Empire. Gone. Okay. We've been told that that's going to happen in 2. We see that that's happening now in 7. Okay, so we're in verse 6. After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Okay, a leopard. What do we know about a leopard?
Fast.
Alexander the Great, in only 12 years, completely established his kingdom. Unheard of in that amount of time. 12 years, Alexander the Great conquers the entire known world. The four heads, those are four generals that took over when Alexander died. So Alexander, tremendous thing, eventually he dies. Four generals take over. So another leopard, four wings of a bird on its back. The beast had four heads. Okay, so there's the four generals. Dominion was given to that. This kingdom is going to last till the Romans beat it in 146 BC. So 146 ends the end of the Greek Empire. Because essentially, as soon as Alexander died, it started to, Rome just started to sort of take over a little bit there. Okay. In chapter 8, we're going to see the ram and the
goat.
That's it. There we go. The ram and the goat, we'll have to wait for chapter 8, though. Okay? So, that's the Roman Empire. So, let's see about the Roman Empire.
What about the terrible beast?
Do what?
The terrible beast.
Oh, the terrible beast is Rome. Yep. What's interesting is John in the book of the Revelation is going to refer to that as a terrible beast as well. So interesting, they're going to, two people separated by a few thousand years are going to use the same expression to refer to Rome. So the terrible beast is Rome.
Okay, I have a question.
Yes.
So that's not like the Catholic Church.
No.
That's like a culture? I mean, because Rome right now is a pretty insignificant place.
Right.
So I'm confused how, are we talking Italy?
Good question. Don't have much of an answer. Rome, it appears in its Book of the Revelation form, is going to have, it's essentially Europe, as Rome with the head. But yeah, Rome, yeah, in the Book of the Revelation, Rome is essentially Europe. So because there we're going to see the 10 heads. So we see a kingdom that has 10 heads. And so that's why as soon as the European thing had 10 heads, 10 kingdoms are going, oh good, we are about ready to roll here. So yeah, that appears that the revived Roman Empire has 10. There's a 3 and there's a 1, and we'll get to those here shortly too. Yeah, so you have 10, then you have 3 special ones. You have 1 that kind of kicks out 3 of them.
Now, is that also like the one world government? Is that yeah. That?
Yep, I think we'll see that because it is a world kingdom.
Okay.
So yeah, I think those in the Book of the Revelation are going to have to respond to whoever the head of the Roman Empire is, which we're going to see later as the Antichrist. But we have to wait to get that. Verse 7, after this, and I'm still in chapter 7. Night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth that devoured and broke into pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. Okay, so what's a horn? It's a king.
It's a what?
It's a king. So this is an empire. Even then, the Roman Empire, as soon as Julius Caesar died. Okay, so Rome was a republic. Julius Caesar, of course, is a famous one there. Now, when Julius Caesar died, there was a whole sequence of kings. There were 10 of them until you get to Domitian. Okay, Domitian, it's possible that Domitian is the little horn. Okay, so let's just keep reading what we see here. Okay, stamped it, it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, verse 8. Behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were like the eyes of a man and the mouth speaking great things. So, this is one of those prophecies that I think we're going to see multiple fulfillments of that. We're going to see right away in the Roman kingdom that's taking over before the time of Christ and his disciples on the earth. Okay, until after that when it was eventually destroyed, and then there's sort of no world power for quite a long time. Okay, so there's a sequence of kings. Julius Caesar is one of those. They were called emperors. Okay, so it started with Augustus. Domitian was the 11th. He was like the little horn. And the 3 horns that were replaced at that point, they replaced 1 emperor with 3 regional emperors. Now that's historically, I mean, you just read that. Okay, so when the 10th king died, they replaced that king with 3 sort of sub-kings. And what's his name? I just had the guy's name. Domitian. Yeah, so Domitian is the one that then sort of took over for those other 3. Then you have a guy, Antiochus Epiphanes. Yeah, Antiochus Epiphanes. Bad dude. Okay, he's the one who, in history, came into the temple, desecrated the temple. Okay, he would sacrifice people on altars. He would sacrifice pigs on altars. He just completely desecrated the temple and was incredibly blasphemous. So it's interesting when we get to the end of that section right there. A mouth speaking great things. He just he had a mouth on him to speak wonderful things about himself. Okay? So, if you're an historicist, then you say this prophecy in Daniel chapter 7 ended with Antiochus Epiphanes. He is the one who came in. He was a part of the Roman kingdom. He's the one that came in, desecrated the temple, spoke blasphemous things. That is what Daniel's talking about. That is all that Daniel's talking about. And being a futurist, I say no. When you read the book of the Revelation, you're going to have an Antichrist who's going to be in charge of whatever this new Roman kingdom looks like, who is going to come into the temple, who speaks blasphemous things, and in fact has a co-conspirator. What's the name of the co-conspirator? You have the Antichrist and the false prophet. So you have the false prophet, who I think is the spokesperson, the mouthpiece for the Antichrist, who will perfectly fulfill this in a futuristic standpoint. So I think Daniel is looking at, here's what's going to happen in somewhere mid-first, second century with the Roman Empire. And it's like Roman Empire is put on timeout for a while. Until the book of the Revelation, and now we see that that's back in place again, so that those other prophecies can take place, because you have to have the Roman Empire in place for the kingdom of God. Because Daniel doesn't include anything else in his visions. From Rome, kingdom of God. So we have Rome. Time out, Rome. We have a couple thousand years that we need to put in here. Then, okay, time out is off. We unhit the pause button. Rome is in place. Now Daniel's visions of Rome being defeated by the kingdom of God plays out perfectly as we look at the end of the book of the Revelation. Okay, so let's see where else we go. Oh, it's interesting. That seems to fit so nicely. Everything I marked was trying to turn it yellow. Okay, and then down in 15. My spirit within me was anxious, and we'll have to finish here soon. The visions of my head alarmed me, and he went and he talked and he said, I want to know the truth about the fourth beast, verse 19, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying. Again, Rome, you either followed or you were destroyed. Teeth of iron, claws of bronze, devoured, broken to pieces. About the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other, and the three, and the one, and the blasphemies, and all that. And this horn made war with the saints. Okay. First fulfillment. 70 AD. Fall of Jerusalem. The Christians are blamed for it. And thus begins the beginning of the Christians being scattered all over the place because they were blamed for the destruction of Jerusalem. They didn't do it. Okay. But you have this first fulfillment. Then what do you have during the book of the Tribulation? The Antichrist murdering Christians by the thousands and tens of thousands, so that we see in the book of the Revelation the martyrs saying, how much longer, Lord, until this is over? Because there are so many people who are dying during the Tribulation period. Perfect fulfillment of this.
So the Christians are the ram?
Good question. Hold that till we get to that section. Okay, good question, though. Verse 21, though, looked at the horn. Horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Yeah, the Antichrist is going to be winning until the Ancient of Days comes. That is going to be a bad day for the Antichrist. He's going to wish he never woke up that day. Okay? So, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Okay, and then he's going to talk a little bit more about that, the different kings. And then he shall wear out the saints, verse 25. He's going to think to change the times and the law. Interesting. Antichrist will indeed set up new laws, but to change the times, we're completely guessing at what that might be. Okay? Do they incorporate a lunar calendar instead? Do they? Because that would really fit real nicely with the 1260 days. That we don't know. There's no other symbolism that helps us figure that out. Okay? But 25, we'll end with this. Speak words against the Most High, wear out the saints, think to change times in the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Interesting expression, impossible to interpret until you get to the book of the Revelation, and the tribulation 7 years is divided nicely into 3.5 and 3.5. Is it possible time, times, and half a time, 1 plus 2 is 3.5, it could be the book of the Revelation is interpreting for us Daniel chapter 7. My settings thing popped up here. Verse 25. Time, times, and half a time, the Antichrist is going to be winning till the Ancient of Days comes. Okay, so I think we'll have to end there. I only have 3 more pages of notes, but that's okay. So we'll be able to finish those and do Daniel 70 weeks. So this is one of those two chapters where I personally believe this did see historic fulfillment, but absolutely has future fulfillment. And I think the book of the Revelation, when we eventually get to that, you'll go, yes, that makes perfect sense. That's what I'm hoping we get to. Okay, thank you. We're done.